Man, it's too bad I had to get up and preach. We could have just kept right on singing. That was getting really good. Is this too loud? I feel like it is. Okay, no? I'm going to move it down just a hair because it feels really loud. But that's what we really need to happen. We need the Lord to come back. And I know He knows that, but I wish He'd hurry. We're all dealing with a bunch of sickness and stuff right now, but boy, when He comes back, there won't be any more sickness then. No more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more crying. And wish He'd have just come while we were singing. That was really good. That stirred my spirit. I don't know about yours, but that was good. Amen. Well, I don't know if I'm running everybody off or what's going on, but I know a lot of folks are out sick, and I hate it for your sake that so many are out sick, but we'll keep on preaching here, trying to give you something from the Lord. So go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 2. And looks like I even ran your pastor off. Man, that's pretty bad. No, I hope he gets better. Hope this thing runs its course quick and everybody can get back in church. I'm really glad to hear some of you are going street preaching tomorrow. That's good. I'd actually like to be a part of that if I can, if y'all don't mind. But, you know, there's going to probably come a point very soon when we're not going to have church buildings to meet in anymore. Could be a matter of years, could be a matter of a decade or two, who knows. But it may come to a point where the only place we're able to meet is outdoors and the only preaching we can do is on the street. And so you ought to get the practice while you can and get the gospel out while you can. That has nothing to do with my message, but Revelation chapter 2. I'm just going to read one verse here, and then we'll have a word of prayer and get into the message here. I tell you what, go to Revelation 1 first, and let me read a verse there and then come to Revelation chapter 2. So Revelation 1 and verse 11, starting verse 10, John here is having a vision here of the Lord, and he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So John here is being told by the Lord Jesus Christ to sit down and write some letters to some local churches. And we don't want to forget that. I know we use these churches here to teach church history, and we talk about the periods of church history that they represent. But you don't want to forget the historical application here is that these are seven local churches in Asia Minor that John is sitting down and writing letters to. And the first one of those is in chapter 2 and verse 1, and it's the church of Ephesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to John in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. John's being commissioned here to write a letter to the church at Ephesus, and this letter is going to go to that church, and he wants them to know that he walks in the midst of those seven golden candlesticks, which are the churches, from back in chapter 1 and verse 20. Let's go ahead and start with the word of prayer, and we'll get into the message here. Lord, we want to thank you for your words tonight. We want to thank you, Lord, that we hold a book that is precious to us. Lord, it's the only source of stability that we can hold in this life. Lord, it's your words, they're eternal words, and they're light and they're life. And Lord, they give strength, and there's power in these words, Lord, to control the nations, to control this world, Lord, though they don't know they're being controlled by it. Lord, we trust your words, and we know that in your words are many promises that you've made, and some are still to come. One of those is that you're going to return, and Lord, as we were singing here tonight, Lord, what a blessed day that's going to be. Lord, how happy our hearts would be just to be with you tonight, Lord, and for you to come and receive us, Lord, unto yourself. You promised us that you would, and you said that if you weren't, that you would have told us, and so we know that you're coming because you said you were. And Lord, we put all of our faith and all of our confidence in that. Lord, we're betting our souls on that promise. And Lord, we pray you'd come soon. And Lord, in the meantime, may we take some time here now to center our hearts around your words. And may we get something here, Lord, from your words. May we get a diet from heaven tonight, Lord, not just words from man's mouth. May we hear from heaven, and we pray you'd bless the time we spend here. We pray that we'd bless your name while we're here. We pray we'd please you, Lord, with our worship and with our heart's response. Lord, be with Brother Stevens now. Please raise him up and strengthen him and his wife as well. And Lord, all those else that are at home sick, we pray, Lord, you'd raise them up and Lord, get them well. And Lord, while they're where they are, we pray you'd minister to them and be with them, Lord, and give them grace and give them help and show them your care and your love for them and minister to them as only you can. And we ask once again for your blessing, and it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, here John's writing a letter to the church of Ephesus, and he says, as Christ is telling John, he says that these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I call this message a letter from Jesus. A letter from Jesus. And you know, this is a letter directly from Jesus Christ being written through the hand of John to this church here at Ephesus. And one of the first things he says there is that he walks in the midst of those seven golden candlesticks. I got to thinking about that, and I know that we invite the Lord to our church services. We want him to be here. Whenever I come to church, I expect to hear something from the Lord, and I want his presence to be there. I don't want to do anything to hinder his presence from being there. But I got to thinking about this phrase there, walking in the midst of those churches. And I wonder if the Lord does walk throughout our local churches as we meet together. I know that the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus speaking there obviously, there am I in the midst of them. And I believe we're here in the name of Jesus Christ, and there's obviously more than two or three, so I believe he's in the midst of us. I believe that he walks among us as we meet, and I believe he knows whether our hearts are right as we sing with him. I believe he walks among us and he knows the intentions of our heart when we lift our hands in praise, whether it's just for show or if it's something from our heart. I believe he walks among us and he knows the thoughts of our heart and what our response is like to the Word of God. And you know, we invite him to be in our presence and to be in our service, but often we don't really think about him really sitting right beside us and knowing everything we're thinking about and knowing everything we're doing and being right there with us. But I believe he is. I believe he walks among our services. And as he does, I've kind of categorized maybe three different types of people that he sees. And I believe he sees some that are faithful. I believe that as he walks among those in our local church, and whether it's here or in any other service tonight or this weekend, whenever it's going to be, I believe he sees some faithful people. I believe he sees some that are in their seat and they're there every service. Their hearts are tender and the songs speak to their heart, no matter how many times they've sung the songs. They come into the church service, they're prepared to hear something from the Lord. Their sin is confessed. They've even spent a little bit of time in prayer before they walk through the doors. Before they walk through the doors, they leave all the cares of this life and all the cares of the world and all the things that would distract them from meeting with the Lord here. They leave all that at the door and they come in here to hear something from God. And they sit down in a pew and they feel the Lord's presence. They feel it in the singing. They feel it in the specials. They feel it in the preaching. And they respond to the preaching. And they leave with a gratitude on their heart and with an attitude of, Lord, you need to increase in my life and I need to decrease. They're faithful. And I believe the Lord sees some that are faithful in our churches. I believe that as he walks among our local churches, that he sees some that are also forgetful. I had some things written into this sermon before I came here, before I knew the conditions of what was going to be going on with everybody sick. So I need to preface this by saying some of these comments are not directed at all to anybody who's out sick tonight, okay? That is not my intention. As a matter of fact, I prayed several times today that if the Lord wanted me to remove this from my notes, make it clear, and he told me, preach it. So I'm going to preach it. But I need you to know that I'm not coming down hard on anybody that's out sick tonight, okay? Please don't misunderstand that. What I'm talking about is I believe the Lord sees some that are forgetful. There are some people that could be here tonight, but they're not here tonight because they've forgotten some things about the Lord. They've forgotten some things about their past. They've forgotten about how good God's been to them. They've forgotten some of the blessings that God has put in their life. They've forgotten about some of the blessings that they've received from some of these very chairs here tonight. Maybe a sermon they've heard or a song that ministered to their heart, but they're not here tonight because they've forgotten all about it. It's slipped their mind for whatever reason. They don't care anymore about spiritual things. They've completely forgotten. They're forgetful. They're out in the world tonight. They're out doing something that they want to do because they've forgotten that if it weren't for the Lord giving them breath and life and health, they wouldn't even be alive today. They should be here, but they're not. They're forgetful. You know, there's also some that are fanciful. It's just another F, so I can make them all match. But there's some that are fanciful. You say, what are you talking about? Well, there's some that, for whatever reason, they've come up with their own thought, they've come up with their own imaginative reason for why they're here tonight. There's some that are here tonight because it's just a social thing to do. Some may be here tonight because their friends are here. Some may be here because they have family here, but it's a chance to catch up with acquaintances. It's a chance to talk and have some good fellowship, and praise God for that, but that's just an imaginative reason for the real reason that you're supposed to be here. That's a fanciful member of a church. There's some that are here that maybe just because of a fear of man. Just good old-fashioned fear of man. They're afraid that if they don't show up, somebody's going to think they're backslidden, which is actually pretty true probably. But they think that if they don't show up, somebody's going to come hunting them down, and they'd rather just not deal with that, so they come. There's some that are here tonight just because it's a habit. You know, a lot of people attend church just because it's what they do on Sunday. That's it. It's the Sunday activity. Some people get up and turn the TV on Saturday to watch football because it's what they do every Saturday. Some people get up to work and go to work because it's just a habit. They've gotten so used to doing it. There's no heart in it anymore. It's just a habit. There's some that are here tonight, I'm sure, and possibly will be in church this weekend just out of habit. It's what they do. There's some that are here out of duty. There's a lot of duties in a ministry. A lot of people have jobs to perform, but some are there and some are here possibly just because they have a duty. And if they did not have a duty, they may or may not be here tonight, or may or may not be in church somewhere this weekend. There's those that are here just to maybe maintain some kind of a superficial show in their Christian life. They've long ago decided that their thoughts are going to be on the world. Their intentions are going to be in the world. And in their thoughts, they're in the far country, but they're here because they want to try and maintain some kind of a show of Christianity. Now listen, I'm not trying to be too hard on you tonight. I just want you to stop and think. Why are you here tonight? Why do you attend church? Why do you come and sit here and sing and take part in some specials and listen to the preaching? Are you here because you believe Christ is here? Are you here because Jesus Christ walks among us, or is it just a fanciful reason of your own imagination? Are you here as a faithful one, or are you not here as a forgetful one? I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ walks among our churches and He sees our hearts, He sees our minds, He knows our thoughts, and He knows our intentions for being here. All of that was really a preface to get to what I want to be the meat of the message here tonight. I want you to come over to Revelation chapter 2 again, and I want to point out a few things about this letter. First of all, I want to point out that the Lord Jesus Christ, as He writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, He gives them, first of all, a commendation. He commends the church. I want you to notice in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 2, In verse 2, the Lord Jesus, through John's hand, says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. The Lord commends the church there for some good things. I want to lay a little bit of groundwork here for this church at Ephesus, so just bear with me for a little while. It needs to be developed as a foundation for what I'm going to get to here. But Paul first went to Ephesus back around 54 A.D. Around 54 A.D., stopped through there at the end of his second missionary journey. And he didn't stay long. He passed through. As a matter of fact, he was asked to come in the synagogue and reason with some of the Jews there, but he declined it because he was trying to make it to a feast in Jerusalem. And so he stops back in there on his third missionary journey sometime later. We read about it in Acts chapter 19. You don't have to turn there. Paul meets some disciples there that are disciples of Apollos. And as he approaches these disciples, Apollos has been teaching in the synagogue there in Ephesus, and he's only been teaching what he knew, which was up until the baptism of John. He hadn't been teaching and preaching Jesus Christ yet. So Paul asked those men, he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they responded by saying, we've not even heard whether there's any kind of a Holy Ghost. What are you talking about? And I'm not going to go into all the doctrinal implications there, but these men weren't saved yet. They were only baptized up to John's baptism. And so Paul leads them to Christ and he baptizes those men. There was 12 of them. He baptizes them, and it looks like those are the first fruits of the men there at Ephesus that start a church. It begins with 12 men, and it's developed by the man that the Lord uses to catapult the church age, Paul. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 8, later we read about Paul still in Ephesus speaking boldly in the synagogue there for 3 months. And the Bible says that during that time some were hardened and they believed not. And so he leaves the place of the synagogue, and the Bible says that he disputed daily in the school of a man named Tyrannus for 2 years. For 2 years he teaches and preaches in a school there, and he develops some men, he grounds them in the truth, and the Bible says that all they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, because Paul stayed there and taught in that school. For over 2 years he preached the gospel there and taught the scripture to the Ephesians, and he had very little opposition during that time. He was able to root and ground a church. Sometime later, some more were saved, and they had some involvement in curious arts and books that they shouldn't have had. And so when they got saved, their hearts were revived, and they were turned from their idols and turned to the living God to serve Jesus Christ. And so they lit a bonfire and burned up some books and some curious arts. These people were serious, man. These were some grounded and rooted Christians who meant business. I mean, that'd be like some of you saying, hey, let's get together tomorrow and let's bring our computers, let's bring our cell phones, let's bring our iPads, let's bring all the stuff that's been hindering our fellowship with the Lord. Let's get it together tomorrow and let's light a bonfire. That makes some of you nervous, doesn't it? That's what it's like. These people made their living with this stuff. These people, they grew up with these curious arts and these books. They depended on it. But they realized that it was going to get in the way of their fellowship with the Lord. They lit a bonfire and just did away with it. I remember I was about an 11-year-old boy, maybe 12-year-old boy. My mom and dad had just gotten divorced. And I went to visit my dad one time. And he stayed in a trailer over off Kimstrand Road. I know some of you may know where that's at, but it doesn't matter. I went to visit him there, and he just asked me one day. He's like, hey, Zach, you want to see what it looks like to blow a TV up? I was like, yeah, I mean, that's what 12-year-old boy doesn't want to see that? So he takes his TV outside and sets it up by a tree and grabs a shotgun, puts a slug in it, and we put a bullet hole in that thing, man. It shattered all over the place. And that may not mean a whole lot to you, but my mom and dad got divorced for several different reasons. One of them was because my dad never paid attention to anything at home. Didn't pay attention to his wife, didn't pay attention to us kids, because he was always watching TV. If it wasn't TV, it was something else. But for me to see that, I thought, man, Dad's getting right with God. The TV just got blown up. You know what I saw there? I learned a good lesson. I learned that when something begins to affect you on the right road, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, when something comes between your fellowship, between you and the Lord, it's a good idea to blow the thing up. And listen, maybe you don't want to put a bullet hole in it, but get rid of it. Do something. It's not worth your fellowship with the Lord. These men meant business. I mean, they took their books, they took their curious arts, and they threw them in a bonfire. And because of that, you know what the Bible says? The Word of God grew mightily and prevailed. You know why the Word of the Lord's not growing mightily in you and not prevailing? Because there's too much junk in the way. There's too much stuff in the way. You got too much to do. You got too many things going on in your mind. You got too many things going on in your hands. You don't have time for the Lord. You don't have time to think about Him. The Word of the Lord's not growing mightily in your life, and it's not prevailing in your life because there's too much junk clogging everything up. Not with these men. These men in Ephesus, they meant business. Paul left Ephesus around that time, and on his way to Jerusalem, he goes into Miletus there, and he sends for the elders in Ephesus to come and meet with them for a while because he wants to give them a charge. And during that charge, he tells those elders at Ephesus, he says, listen, feed the church of God. After my departing, there's going to be some grievous wolves that enter in among you, and they're going to be, even of your own selves, there's going to be some men that arise and speak perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He says, I want you to watch and remember that for 3 years, I warned you with tears. I'm going to commend you to God and to the word of His grace, and I've showed you all things. I've showed you how to labor, and you've seen how I've labored, and I want you to labor the same and support the weak. And of course, I've paraphrased all that, but in a nutshell, that's what he told them in Acts chapter 20. A little bit later, Paul ends up in prison. Around 62 AD, his first imprisonment, he ends up in prison, and sometime during that imprisonment, sometime between 62 and 64 AD, he writes a letter to the Ephesians, the church there at Ephesus. He sits down and he pens a letter, and Ephesians is one of the greatest New Testament epistles that there is. The book of Ephesians has been likened to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament because the book of Joshua in the Old Testament is when the children of Israel came into the land of Palestine, the promised land there, and they actually realized the promises that God made them. And the book of Ephesians in the New Testament is where the Christian enters into the heavenly places and he realizes his spiritual blessings in Christ. And so it's much the same. I don't know if you've ever paid attention much to the book of Ephesians, but there's not a whole lot of rebuke in the book. When Paul writes to them, he writes really deep and really doctrinal things in the book of Ephesians because the people at Ephesus are really grounded in the truth. There's not a whole lot of rebuking he has to do. There's not a whole lot of, I mean, compare it to the book of Corinthians and some of the things that Paul has to deal with the Corinthians. A bunch of carnal babies, and he's got to talk to them about some very basic things that they should have already learned, but not to the Ephesians. Those people at Ephesus were rooted. They were grounded. Paul in Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In Ephesians 4:12, Paul says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Paul wrote those things around 62, 63 AD to the church at Ephesus. And so the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 2, as John writes to the church here at Ephesus, the first thing he says is, "I know thy works." You see, the Lord's commending the church there at Ephesus because they paid attention to what Paul wrote them some almost 40 years before, 30-something years before. Paul said, listen, maintain some good works. God's ordained for you to work after salvation, so maintain them, and they do. And so the Lord says, I know your works. Man, I'm so glad that the Lord knows our works. Often I know that can be a rebuke, but I'm so glad He knows and He pays attention to our works. It's just like Brother Stevens was saying last night about building those concrete, you know, piles of concrete, and then somebody comes in and just blows them up. It's kind of like, what are we building them for? Sometimes it feels like that's what you do in the ministry. Sometimes it feels like in the Christian life that you take two steps forward and three steps back. Sometimes it does. But I sure am glad that the Lord knows our works. I sure am glad that He knows what we're doing. I sure am glad that though nobody sees it around us, the pastor doesn't see it, the family doesn't see it, sometimes friends don't see it, but I'm glad the Lord sees what we do for Him personally. I'm glad He sees when we're thinking about Him. I'm glad He sees when we take our Bibles in the morning and we open them and read them, though nobody else knows what's going on. I'm glad the Lord sees that. And He sees the faithfulness. He sees the concern for spiritual things. He commends these Ephesians for their works. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, Paul tells those elders there at Ephesus once again, "I've showed you all things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak." Ephesians 4:28, he says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as He writes this letter through the hand of John in Revelation 2:2, the Lord says, "I know thy works and thy labor." Again, they've paid attention to what Paul wrote there in the book of Ephesians, and the Lord says, "Hey, I've noticed your labor, and it's been good. Your labor's been like it should be. You've been laboring in the Word and in doctrine. You've been laboring with your hands. You haven't been lazy. You've been doing right, and I commend you for that." The Lord commends them for their patience here in Revelation 2 and verse 2. Commends them for their patience. Patience is a sign of spiritual maturity. You know, there's no graduates in the school of patience. Nobody gets to a point where they receive a degree because they've graduated in patience. Patience is something that you and I are going to be needing and need to be working at for the rest of our lives. And these Christians here were patient. Paul taught them patience by his preaching. He stuck around there for 3 years and taught them and preached to them. And during that time, he worked with his own hands. Didn't take any offerings from them and provided for his own needs. And he taught them how to be patient. And so they were patient. And the Lord commends them for their patience. These Ephesians don't put up with things that are evil. As a matter of fact, it looks like they're preaching against them and they're calling them by name. It says there that they find those that say they're apostles but are not, and you found them liars. They probably call them out by name and make sure that everybody knows who they are so they can avoid them. Mark them and avoid them so they don't cause any problems in the church. They take heed to Paul's warning in Acts chapter 20 about the grievous wolves that may enter the flock, and they don't just take a man at his word because he says he's an apostle or a preacher. They test the Spirit and they search the Word of God and they try and find out if what he's saying is the truth. They don't let any grievous wolves destroy their flock. The Lord commends them for their taking heed to those warnings. They've borne others' burdens. There in verse 3, they've borne some burdens of each other, the church members there. They've supported each other. They've been patient with one another. Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, "I desire that you faint not." And so they haven't fainted. They've been faithful. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6, he commends them for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which he also hated. The Lord Jesus commends them for their hatred toward those deeds of the Nicolaitans. Listen, these Ephesians were some good, faithful church members. This church of Ephesus was one of the best churches in that day and time in the entire world. Because they were faithful, they were patient, they were hard workers, they were established in their doctrine. They had everything right. They had everything that, looking at it from the outside, that they needed. Everything was there. Or so it seemed. I want you to notice the next part of this letter that the Lord writes through the hand of John here to the church at Ephesus. Look down in verse 4 of chapter 2. And I want you to notice that the Lord also has a confrontation with the church at Ephesus. Not only does He have a commendation, but He has a confrontation with them. In verse 4, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." You know, you stop and you think and you say, man, how could a church that's had all of those qualities about their members, the good works, the labor, the patience, and not bearing some that are evil and bearing each other's burdens and being patient with each other, and for His name's sake they've labored and they haven't fainted. How could you say all that about them and then say, but I've got something against you? But that's what He says. He says, I've got something against you, and it's just like this. It's you've left your first love. You know what the Lord tells them there in so many words? He says, listen, you folks are as straight as a gun barrel, and you're just as empty. He tells them there that, you know, suppose I had a basket of fruit here and all of it looked like it was perfectly ripe and it was tasty and good and it all looked like it was supposed to look on the outside, but when you cut it open, there's a worm eating out the core. He says in so many words that there's a beautiful fireplace there and a beautiful stone mantle and all the ornate woodwork around it, and there's some really good seasoned wood that's put inside, and everything looks great, but there's no fire burning in it. Everything on the outside looks great. Everything seems just right, but there's nothing on the inside. They've left their first love. You know, stop and think about how that can happen. How does it happen for somebody to do, somebody can be doing so well at any given thing, but then to be told that it's going well, but you're just missing something on the inside. There's no heart in it. There's no love for it. There's no real interest in it. How can that happen? I mean, I think about the church here at Ephesus, and I think, how would things be going so well, but then turn out to where, I mean, they're told they don't even love the Lord? They've gotten to a point where their love is gone. Did sin creep in? Did somebody bring in some false doctrine and start spreading it, and things just kind of got widespread and they just lost their heart in the matter? I don't know. But I know this. I know that about 30 years went by between the time that Paul wrote his letter and John writes this letter from Jesus Christ. About 30 years. You know, if for no other reason, it seems to me like the church at Ephesus lost their first love just because of time. Just because some time had gone by. You know, time has a way of proving just about everything. There Paul writes a letter to Timothy and says in essence some of the same things to Titus. He says, listen, lay hands suddenly on no man. In other words, don't ordain a man just like that when you think he's a good man for the ministry. He says, watch him for a while. You know why? Because time proves what a man's made of. Time proves whether a material is going to hold up to the weather, to the elements. Time proves a lot of things. And you know, over the course of about 30 years, it looks like just time wearing away on the Ephesians slowly but surely turned their heartfelt love toward the Lord to just nothing more than duty. Nothing more than just habits. And listen, habits without heart involved is nothing more than just routine. That's all it is. And as much as I'd like to say that I love serving the Lord and I love working for the Lord and I love to do things for the Lord, and I'm sure you could say the same thing, if you're doing it without a love for Jesus Christ and without heart in the matter, it's not making you happy. It's just a habit. And honestly, it's not even making the Lord very happy. The Lord wants your love. These Ephesians, their devotion and their service had just become a good habit. It wasn't a bad habit. It was a good habit. Some habits are good. I'm not going to come down too hard on them and say that it was worthless work. No, there are some habits that are good. You know, you get in habits of doing things in life, and habits are helpful to your life because you don't have to stop and think about them all the time. They're just things you do. I mean, hopefully you've got a habit of taking a shower once every now and then. That's a good habit. You shouldn't have to stop and think like, wait, should I shower this week? I mean, that's a habit. It's a good habit. Hopefully you are in a habit of brushing your teeth once a day or something. You don't have to stop and think about it. You just do it. It's a good habit. Listen, serving the Lord can be good, even if it is a habit. But if there's no heart involved and no love involved, then it's not what it should be. I did a little research on some marriages quite a while ago and kind of found something similar there with these Ephesians, how they left their first love. And what I found was that some marriages seem to kind of drift apart and fall apart over time because some of the folks said that we just kind of fell out of love. You know, there came a time when our duties were enjoyable. You know, the husband got busy with work and the wife got busy with her work, but they'd come together at the end of the day and they'd have dinner together and spend time together, and the weekends would be just for them. And but there eventually came a point when kids were involved, and before you know it, you're running kids to nursery and running them to daycare, and you're taking kids to soccer practice or hockey practice or whatever it is. And before you know it, enough time goes by and husband and wife begin to drift a little bit. And it's not over a bad reason. It's just that they've gotten busy and things begin to drift apart, and before you know it, they don't love each other like they used to. That time of first love, that time of the puppy dog face love, the googly-eyed face love, the emotional love, the love that's got some warmth to it, that has some passion to it, it begins to kind of fade. Not even really for a bad reason, just because time goes by and duty takes over and the heart feeling in it just kind of wanes. And before you know it, they drift apart and they're talking about divorce. I mean, 10, 12, 15 years have gone by and they've just kind of drifted apart. Why? Because they left their first love. They failed to see that their heart has got to be engaged in what they're doing, or else it doesn't have a whole lot of purpose to it. It's not going to last. It's not going to bear much fruit unless the heart is there. I want you to notice also, not only does the Lord give them a commendation and a confrontation, but He gives them a confirmation. He wants them to confirm some things. I want you to look down in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. The Lord says here through John's hand, He says in verse 5, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." There He says first in verse 5, it's a wonderful word. He says, "Remember." That's a great word. You know, "remember" shows up in the Bible in some form or another 210 times. 210 times. That's almost four times per book if you average it out. It's quite a few times. You know why the Lord has to tell us to remember so much? Because we forget way too quickly. We forget way too quickly. If you and I could remember, just remember, all the good things, all the blessings that God's put in our life, if we could remember all the benefits that He daily loads us with, if we just remember that, we would never complain. Why do we complain? Why do we gripe? Because we forget. We just go from day to day, and if something doesn't go our way today, we forget all about all the good stuff from yesterday. We just say, "Why has that got to happen? Well, come on, man. Hasn't God been awfully good the last 3, 4, 5 months in your life? And you got a little disruption and we just gripe and complain over it? Why?" Because we forget. We just fail to remember. If you and I could just remember how God pulled us through that last trial in our life and did exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, we'd never lose faith in Him. If we just remember that, yeah, it got really hard at times and man, it looked dark at times. It didn't look like God was going to pull us out of that, but He did. He got us through it, and really it turned out a whole lot better than we thought it was going to turn out. Why do we lose sight, and why do we lose faith in God in our current circumstances? Because we just forget. We forget how good He was to us before. If you and I could remember how heavy our consciences were with guilt after we purposely planned it out and deliberately sinned against God and felt horrible afterwards. We disappointed God. We put a frown on His face. If we could remember how heavy our consciences were and how bad we felt and how much we cried and how much we wanted His fellowship back, if we could just remember that feeling, we'd never sin against Him again. If we could just remember. But the problem is we forget. Forget too easily. If you and I could just remember what it felt like to be in love with Jesus Christ to the point where nothing else mattered. That time of first love when nothing else mattered. All that mattered was that Jesus saved you and He loved you enough to die for you and you love Him enough to do anything for Him. It didn't matter. I mean, if it meant going across the ocean and spending the rest of your life on a mission field, it didn't matter. It wasn't a matter of sacrifice. It was just a matter of, Lord, I love you that much. I'll do it for you. If you and I could remember what that felt like, what that emotion was like, what those feelings were like, what that warmth was like, what that passion for Jesus Christ's attention was like, we wouldn't leave our first love. We'd never forsake it. Turn with me over to the book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. Chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, look at verse 7. Song of Solomon 1, verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? This is one of Solomon's wives or concubines telling Solomon, will you tell me just where you are, where you're feeding today? Because I don't want to turn aside to anybody else today. I want to spend time by your side. You remember when that was your heart's desire? You remember when nothing else in this life mattered but just that you were side by side with Jesus Christ? Wherever He was, you just wanted to be side by side with Him. You remember that? You remember the time when that's all that mattered in your thoughts, that's all that mattered in your plans? It was just, Lord, I just want to be by your side. It doesn't matter where we are. I just want to know where you're feeding. I want to know where you're taking care of your flocks today, and I want to be right by your side. I know I'm protected there. I know that I'll accomplish something for your sake there, but nothing else mattered but that. You remember that? Look over in chapter 2 while you're there in Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. You remember when you were in a valley in your life, and man, it was a low one. You remember a time in your life when you were walking through a valley and you were walking among thorns, as the passage says there, and I mean, you were hurting, you were crying, you were in a state of confusion, you were in a state of doubt. I mean, you had no faith, it was dark, it was really getting difficult. And as you walked through that valley, all of a sudden, you noticed off in the distance there a rose growing up in the valley. The Lord pointed out a rose that was off in the distance there, and it was just the handful of purpose that you needed for just that time. It was just that glimpse of some light there in the dark circumstances of your life that the Lord brought in and said, listen, you can make it one more step. And when you thought that valley was going to just mesh into the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord brought some light in there, and He brought you to His banqueting house, and He put His banner of love over you and strengthened you and blessed you and brought you out of that valley. You remember that? Remember what that felt like? Look over in chapter 3. Song of Solomon chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Song of Solomon 3:1. By night on my bed I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I'll seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Do you remember a time when you'd lay your head on the pillow and you thought about your day and you thought about the circumstances of the day and you thought, you know, I haven't spent much time with the Lord at all today. I haven't thought about him much today. I haven't said much to him today. I didn't get a chance to open up his words today. And you laid there on the bed and your head was on the pillow and you thought, you know, I don't want to go off to sleep tonight without spending some time with him. I don't want to go to bed with the thought that I haven't spent a little time with him. Why don't I go out and seek for him? Why don't I get up out of bed and spend a little time with him? I haven't spoken to him. He's not spoken to me. We've not been in very good fellowship today. You remember that? You remember when that was an everyday thought? I mean, it was the time of first love. It was a time when it really meant something to you that you spent time with him every day. You know, my wife, I talk to my wife every day, multiple times a day, especially while I'm up here. I miss her a lot. I call her, she calls me, we talk a lot. You know why? Because I love her. And she loves me. And if you're married in here today and you've got a marriage that's thriving, you know what? You talk a lot. You communicate because you love each other. You want to hear each other's voice. You want to spend time in fellowship with each other. You know, it's not something that's a burden because there's some love there. There's some warmth there. There's some passion there. You're at a time, you're at a place of first love. You remember what it was like when you and the Lord were like that? Remember when it didn't matter if it was 2 in the morning or if it was 10 at night? It didn't matter. What mattered was that you needed his attention. What mattered is that you wanted him to hear your voice. That's all that mattered. Look with me in chapter 7. Song of Solomon, chapter 7. Verse 10. Song of Solomon 7:10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear, and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. Here's another, again, a concubine or a wife saying, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. She says in verse 12, let us get up early to the vineyards. You remember a time when, man, you jumped out of bed just eager, ready, willing, just wanting nothing more than just to go serve in the Lord's field? I mean, you got up early if that's what it took to get into his words and find out his mind for the day and find out his plan for the day. And you were eager to get out and do something for God. Not just to get to work, but to go and speak something about the Lord. Go and tell somebody about the Lord. Go and do some work with your hands for his sake. Remember that? You remember when he was what motivated you and not the dollar? You remember when it was he that motivated you to witness and motivated you to speak about him, and it wasn't a compulsion. It wasn't I got to do this because it's part of my Christian life and pastor preached on it yesterday. No, it was a love. It was a warmth in the heart that compelled you to say something. The love of Christ constrained you. You remember that? Remember when you were eager? Get out there in the field and do something for the Lord. Listen, if the things I've spoken of in remembrance there are things that you do remember, then the Lord says in Revelation chapter 2, he says, repent. Repent. Change your mind about it. If that's the condition and you do remember a time of first love, well, then that means you've come away from it some. And it's a good idea that you repent and change your mind about it and say, Lord, I don't want my service and my work and the things that I'm doing for you to just turn into duty. I'm tired of them being just duty. I'm tired of just being a habitual Christian I want some warmth in my heart. I want some love in my heart. I want to serve you with a passion. Listen, Christian, we're living in a day and time. You know how things are getting. They're getting bad. And the last thing that you and I need to be is half-hearted. The last thing that you and I need to be is just mediocre, average Christians. That makes God sick. And it's not going to accomplish anything worthwhile for God. Listen, I don't know what your case is here tonight, but I know, just because I know my own heart, that there's some here tonight that it's been way too long since you've felt some warmth in your heart between you and the Lord. It's been way too long since there was a love in your heart that was like the first love. It's been quite a while since you left your first love. It was a long time ago for some of you. And yes, things are right on the outside. Things are going well on the outside. You're performing the duties that you're supposed to do, and you're performing them well. You're faithful. Everything on the outside is looking good. But there's a hollowness on the inside, and it's because you've left your first love. And if you'd be honest with yourself tonight, you could say that, yeah, that's the condition of my heart. And I suggest that tonight, whether it be in your pew, whether it be in an altar, whether it be when you get home, but whatever you do, get back to your first love. Get back to your first love. Could you imagine a marriage continuing on where there's just no love in the marriage? It's just duty. It's just compulsion. It's just, I do my thing, she does her thing, and yeah, we're married, but that's it. Could you imagine that? I couldn't. My thought would be, why are we married? If there's no love, why are we married? Yet, that's how Christians treat the Lord. Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm doing some things for Him. I'm busy doing this and busy doing that, and no heart in it at all. If that's your condition here tonight, I suggest you make it right between you and Him. Not so others can see it. Not just so you can get the burden off your chest, but do it for His sake, because you love Him. Because He first loved you and He's been really good to you. And you owe it to Him to get back to that place of first love. Let's bow for prayer.